As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're continuing a series through the book of Philippians, but I'm going to bring in some parallel passages to the points that I want us to consider out of the Gospels that really speak of that birth. I chose the book of Philippians for the Christmas season because it contains what I believe is one of those hidden Christmas stories. Chapter 2 that we covered a few weeks ago. It says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be clung to, but rather emptied himself and took on the likeness of a man. He was born as one of us to live, to teach, to set the example. But even more importantly than his life and his example was he came to pay the penalty for our sin, something we could not do. So we have hope, and we have this exceedingly great joy because we've connected with Jesus and allowed him and the blood that he shed on the cross to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as the Magi rejoiced with exceedingly great joy when they saw the star reappear over the house where Jesus was, we too, as we recognize the gift that is Jesus, ought to be able to rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Now, as I've talked about throughout this entire series, this is a joy that is not dependent upon everything going like you want it to. Because if it's that kind of joy, there's going to be a lot of days that it's just not present. Because at least in my experience, I'm guessing it's similar in your life, there are a lot of days that don't really go the way I want them to. And sometimes it's because of decisions I've made that I shouldn't have made. Sometimes it's because of what others have done. Sometimes it's just because I live in a world that is messed up by sin. But God says in the midst of the troubles of this life, we can rejoice with exceedingly great joy when Jesus is at the center of our life. I love Christmas time. I love to watch children at Christmas time. Because their emotions swing from one extreme to the other as quickly as you can say Merry Christmas. They get really excited about gifts until it isn't what they wanted. Now, I don't know about you, I'm probably telling stories on myself, but you know, when I was growing up, many times I would be longing to open those presents that were under the tree, and I would open it up and there would be socks for the entire year. And all of a sudden that joy that I once had wasn't quite as big as it probably should have been. You see, our emotions tend to fluctuate a lot based on not only the gift, but then as we get to know the gift. I don't know if you've ever had a gift that you've wanted, and all of a sudden, as you use it, it becomes even more valuable than you once thought it was. You know, you liked it, it was nice, you appreciated it, but then the more that you used it, the more that you had it, the more you realized, wow, this is even bigger than I thought. This is better than I even imagined. That's the gift of Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we do so typically at a very elementary understanding. We don't like to admit that, but because the complexity of who God is beyond our comprehension, we come to Jesus with a very basic understanding of who he is and what he has done and why we need him. And so many times we come to Jesus with a realization that he is the way to escape hell. And that can be a pretty powerful motivator for many people. And as if that isn't enough, the more that we encounter Jesus, the more that we live for Jesus, we discover that that's great. But there's so much more to it. It's like a healthy marriage. You get married and on your first anniversary, you're thinking, wow, this is great. And if you keep working at it, by year 40 and 50 and 60, you realize there's more to this than I ever thought. And that's what Jesus ought to be like in our life. As we continue to walk into relationship with Him, we begin to know the gift that is really who He is. And so this morning, I want us to consider four aspects of this gift that we may or may not always think about. When we know the gift, it's important that we know the goal. Sometimes the importance of a gift really revolves on why it was given. When I was much, much younger, 37 years ago, if my math is right, Mary Jane and I gave our parents a gift of simply a little card. And on this card was tiny shoes and toy blocks and images of things like that. And it simply said, little things mean a tot. It took my parents a little while to figure out what that meant, but all of a sudden they realized that, oh, you're making an announcement here. And the goal of that gift was to inform our parents that Susan was on the way. And all of a sudden, that little card that really didn't have a lot of value became full of meaning because of its goal, because of the reason that it was given. And as we encounter Jesus, it's important to recognize His goal in coming to us. I love the thing that I've seen on social media at various times that talks about finding Jesus. And it says, in reality, we're not finding Jesus because He's not lost. He's finding us because we are lost. But when we encounter Him, we discover that goal of being made one with Him. And as we continue in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, we consider what it looks like to know the goal of this gift. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this. I've not received the gift yet or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brethren, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I still do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We know the gift of Jesus as this goal that brings us to Him for eternity in heaven. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the angels are talking to Joseph and describing the goal of this announcement that was very confusing to him. Joseph had learned from the angel that Mary was expecting, and he was thinking, this is confusing. What's the purpose of this? Why? How many times do we encounter something in life that we don't understand and we continually ask, why? And when we draw near to Jesus, we discover the goal. In Matthew 1, 21 through 23, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The goal of this gift of Jesus was to save His people from their sins. And Paul writes and he says, we have this exceedingly great joy because we press on towards this goal. When we put our faith in Christ, when we choose to live in obedience to Him, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. But I'm guessing you're somewhat like me. We still sin. We don't want to. We don't mean to. We just struggle with that. And God says the goal of Jesus coming to earth so that our sins that we have committed, the sins that we will commit, can be paid for, and we can press on toward the goal of eternity with Him. There are times when I travel and take a family vacation or something, and I misjudge the distance, and I end up driving more in a day than I really want to. But I know that that reservation is made. I know that if I just keep going, I'll find rest. And so I'll stop and I'll get another bucket of Dr. Pepper to keep me awake and I'll just press on. Because the goal is worth it. The destination is going to be so much fun and so relaxing. And the goal of this gift of Jesus is to encourage us to press on. God is with us. The rest is coming. The peace that you need is coming. The eternity with Him is worth it. Knowing the gift is not only knowing the goal, but it's also knowing the insight. It's knowing the story behind the goal. It's knowing the story behind the gift. Paul writes in Philippians, back to Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. We like that part. Yeah, I'm mature. I'll agree with Paul. Oh, and if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. As I read that, I began to think of this gift of insight. An insight into the fact, I know you don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. You're not always right. You don't know everything. I know we probably have some teenagers here that think they do know everything. I was one of those once. And as I keep putting years on, I discover there's less and less that I know. But God says, even the things that you think you know, I'm here to give you insight through Jesus so that you can come to a sense of unity and agreement that I have created you uniquely with a mind that thinks and a desire to know. You see, one of the reasons we like to think that we know everything is because God planted that desire in us to be filled with knowledge. And this insight comes through Jesus when we approach Him in our uncertainty. Again, going back to the Christmas story, filled with uncertainty. Angels giving messages. Strange things happening, things that had never happened before. And here's Mary, a young girl expecting a baby and not in the usual and customary way and confused as to what in the world has caused this. Luke 1, verses 34 through 35. The angel has told Mary that she will bear God's Son. She says, wait a minute, time out. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. In other words, the words that you're saying aren't making any sense. It can't can't happen. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." There are times where our questions are like that of Mary, in which we ask God, we respond to God, "What are you talking about? How can I do whatever?" We read God's word and His Spirit convicts us of something we ought to be doing. Maybe it's sharing a meal with a stranger, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, an enemy. Maybe it's helping someone that you've heard about and you're just really struggling. He says, "Well, if I help them, I won't have enough to do what I want to do." And you're having this internal discussion and you're saying, "How can I do that and still do what I want?" And when we recognize Jesus, we discover this insight that God can make things possible. Our questions are not disrespectful to God. If there's a disrespectful aspect to it, it's when we fail to ask Him. And so when we turn to God in the midst of life and we ask the questions for insight, Paul writes in what we talked about earlier in verses 15 and 16, he says, in essence, don't let the differences and the misunderstandings and the lack of understanding divide you. When there's disagreement, turn to God and His Word and find the source of agreement, which is Jesus. And when we lack understanding, like Mary, we can go to God and say, how is this going to happen? And He may give a very detailed explanation. He may give a very vague explanation. But we trust Him. And we gain insight from His Word. And we allow His Spirit to help us apply His Word on a daily basis. And so the gift, it's not only knowing the goal, it's not only knowing the insight, but it's also knowing the fear. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that part of the gift. We're afraid. Sometimes we receive a gift and we're not sure how to respond. You've received one of those, right? You open it up and you're thinking, What am I supposed to do with this? And we laugh. This is a gag gift, right? And the person that gave it, well, no, I put a lot of thought into that. And, oh, sorry. You see, our life and our uncertainty sometimes creates in us a response that maybe not isn't always appropriate. And sometimes there's an element of fear when we give. Is what will the recipient think of that? Will I be accepted? Will I be rejected? Will my gift be enough? We continue into Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes and says, "Join with others in following my example, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." So pay attention and watch those that are doing what God's word says. Because, verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." I don't know about you, but that passage creates an element of fear Because it creates this contrast between those who follow the example of God's word and those who reject it. And sometimes the biggest struggle is recognizing that Jesus says that the path to eternity with God is narrow and few find it. But the path to destruction is wide and many walk upon it. And I don't know about you, but that passage and others like it create a sense of fear, not a terrified fear, but a sense of, I need to pay attention fear. Because I want to make sure I'm on the right path. A few years ago, we were out in Utah on vacation and out taking photos in Canyonlands National Park. And I saw on one road a sign for a site, and on another road I saw a sign for the same site, and I said, there must be a road that curves around here and connects these two. And so I made the turn and drove off this first as the gravel road, and then it was just like driving through rocks, and I'm not sure it was meant for a normal vehicle. But we got to a spot, and I knew where we were coming out or supposed to come out, but instead of going down to where that road was, we just all of a sudden kept driving up this path up a mountain. And it created fear in my mind. I'm terrified of heights. And especially when I'm in the truck and the path is this wide and the truck is this wide, it felt that way. And there's mountain on this side, and this side there's, nothing. And I think, I keep going, there's nowhere to turn around. And where I want to be is down there, but I don't want to just kind of tumble down there. And finally there was a wide spot in one of these hairpin turns that we stopped so I could get out and kind of take my bearings and see where things were. And sure enough, I could see the road that I wanted, but the road that I was on kept going up instead of down to where it was. And then this group came by on some four-wheel side-by-side vehicles, and Mary Jane flagged them down and says, how do we get down there? And they said, just keep going. You're almost to the crest, and then this gradually goes down the other side of the mountain, and you end up right where you want to be. And sometimes life creates in us this fear that says, am I really on track? Am I really going to make it? And God's word comes, and the gift of Jesus reminds us, just keep going. It may not be an easy path, but it's the right path. Let your fear keep you from taking the easy path if it's the wrong one. Keep pressing on. Back to the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, verses 29 through 33. Mary was afraid. In fact, it says in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You'll notice if you read through the Bible that just about every time that an angel appears to anyone, the first words are fear not, or don't be afraid. We tend to think in our culture of angels as these cute beings with wings and feathers and who knows what, and that doesn't really describe the angels that are described in the Bible. In fact, the angels tend to create great fear wherever they go. But they come with a message that the gift of Jesus is meant to help us live not without fear, but to live in overcoming fear. The gift of Jesus says that he has overcome. And when we are united with him, when we belong to him, this gift of fear keeps us. For a lot of years growing up, I think I've shared this before, I lived a fairly obedient life to my parents because I feared the discipline that I knew would come if I didn't. Eventually, that changed to where I live a fairly obedient life to my parents because I love them. I respect them. I honor them. I want them to be pleased. And the gift of Jesus often begins with a fear of the consequences of disobedience, but it ought to lead us to an acceptance of his love and a giving of that same type of love back. Which brings us to the final point of this, knowing the gift. We know the goal, we know the insight, we know the fear, but we also must know the truth. Jesus proclaimed himself as the truth. And he says, if we know him, we know the truth that will set us free. And even as we discover the fear of those that serve self, Paul continues in chapter 3 and into the first verse of chapter 4, Philippians. In verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. The truth is, even when we know the goal and the insight and the fear of the Lord, we stand not by our own power or might, but by the goodness of God. And we eagerly await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often wonder, have I become like the first century Jews? They were eagerly awaiting, at one point in their history, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for a Messiah. They were waiting on the promised one. And when he came, they did not recognize him. Their eagerness had failed long before Jesus arrived. And Paul writes, and he says, the truth is that we long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. But do we? There are days where I think a lot about the return of Jesus. And I agree with the scripture that says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But to be honest, there are days that I don't think about his return at all. It's just another day. Life is going on. I plan for the next and I look towards the future and I forget. That the gift of Jesus says that the truth means he's coming back. In the Christmas story, the truth. Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. The truth had been shared with the shepherds. But you want to know, truth is shared often. But the bigger question isn't whether we've heard truth, it's what am I doing about it? The angels came, they proclaimed to the shepherds that the Savior had been born. He's in Bethlehem. This is how you'll know who he is. And now they could have, as we might tend to do from time to time, said, yeah, right. If I leave my sheep here, I'm going to get in trouble. So what? You see, even when we hear the truth, sometimes it brings conviction in our life and we recognize we ought to respond to it, but other times we harden our heart and we say to God, in a sense, so what? But the gift of Christmas, the gift of Jesus, is one that calls us to respond not with a so what, but respond as the shepherds did. Luke 2, 16 through 20. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The gift of Jesus ought to bring us to a position of sharing truth because we've received truth. The exceedingly great joy that the Magi had after this was because they knew that they were going to encounter a new king, a king of the Jews, a king that had been promised long before. The shepherds, just an ordinary day going about doing their work. Sometimes we read the Bible, at least I read the Bible, and it's easy to think of it as, oh, kind of a neat little manger scene that we created. And all of the pieces have been put just right by us. And we lose sight of the fact that all of those pieces were placed just right, but they were placed by God in a normal, ordinary situation. This wasn't a special day for the shepherds in their calendar. They were just at work. And knowing the gift of Jesus means that we know the truth that Jesus wants to show up while you're at work. Jesus wants to show up while you're at school. Jesus wants to show up while you're shopping. The truth is, he comes and wants to be involved in our everyday, ordinary life. It's great to have holidays that we set aside and we give special honor and worship to God. I love the Christmas season that we do that. But the truth is, God wants more than that. He wants to be present in your ordinary, everyday life. And he wants to be present in such a way that you feel compelled, as the shepherds did, to tell others. Say, wow, look at how God showed up in my workday. It didn't go like I wanted. The boss wasn't happy with me, but God still showed up. This exceedingly great joy that we know as the gift of Jesus is not dependent upon everything going the way we want it to. It's dependent upon putting our faith in Jesus and trusting him that everything will go the way he wants it to. This morning and this week, as you celebrate Christmas with others, I want you to be filled with exceedingly great joy as you know the gift that is Jesus. The prayer guide insert in the bulletin this week is based on that, knowing the gift of Jesus. If you pay attention, you may notice that each day it has a different characteristic that we receive through Jesus. And in fact, if you consider who wrote that, you'll discover that each day spells out Jesus as you add those days together. But the gift that we live with is a gift that's meant to be shared. And when we live with exceedingly great joy, you have a gift that people want. And so as you celebrate, share the gift. Know the goal. Know the insight behind the gift. Know the fear, but know the truth and share it all. As we come to a time of decision, if you're here this morning and you've not surrendered to Jesus, you're thinking, what is this gift that he's talking about? Well, the gift is Jesus. It's a gift of life eternal that comes through Jesus. If you don't have that, if you're not sure what that means, I'd love to talk with you. In a few moments, we'll sing a song of decision, and you're welcome to join me in the room over here to my left, and we can have that discussion or begin that discussion. You can contact me anytime throughout the week, and we can have that discussion. But for most of us, we gather here on Christmas morning to celebrate Jesus. And it's our desire that he would be made known in our life and through our life. And so our decision this morning is, what will we do with the gift? Will we receive it? Will we share it? If you just need somebody to pray with you or to talk with about the decisions that are going on in your life, you also are welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You can find somebody near you and just say, hey, can you pray with me where you're at, or go off into another room and pray together. You can find somebody after service and pray together. But it's my prayer for every one of us that we will decide to receive the gift of Jesus.